All right, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 this evening. This evening we want to talk about having an eternal perspective. I've changed the title four times on the sermon this week, and so this is the fourth time, and I promise this is the final title. From eternity to eternity, that's the title of tonight's message. It's not the one in your bulletin, okay? From eternity to eternity. It's been the same text in my mind all week, but as I've been thinking over it and pondering over it in the last few days, this theme really comes to my mind. What is God's purpose, his eternal purpose, from eternity to eternity, from eternity past to eternity future? And I think that if you and I begin to start contemplating God more and more in light of his plan that he has revealed from beginning to the very end, it gives us focus into the particular times in our life when God has called us to follow him and be faithful. Okay? Oftentimes what happens is you and I get so focused on whatever area or whatever responsibility or whatever challenge we're currently finding ourselves in that we could get so focused that our perspective is not what God calls it to be. And if you and I slow down once in a while and think big picture, those small moments of obedience become even more clear. And God reveals even more for us what to do. And I was thinking of an illustration to kind of get this thought across, and I was thinking of the difference between a microscope and a telescope, okay? A microscope and a telescope. Now, we bought my son a microscope for Christmas this year, and it came with about 100 or so slides of various things, you know, and one of them is like snake skin. Have you ever looked at one of these things? And so it has a little piece of snake skin on this or scale from the skin, and you could focus in on this microscope up to 100 times. And have you ever looked in a microscope recently? How many of you have been in science class? Okay, not many of us, okay. But when you look in on, closely in on that microscope, when you start to focus in even more, I have to be honest. When I focused in 100 times on the snake skin, I didn't know what I was looking at. I mean, it was a lot of lines, and it was intricate, and it was small, and it was wonderful to look at. But in the picture of it, if you would have said to me now, tell me what that is that you're looking at, I would have never been able to tell you. You know. And oftentimes, you and I, when we are going through life and going through challenges or going through times of seasons of waiting for God to lead us in the next direction or whether or not to go a certain way in our career or in our relationships. You know, we get out that microscope and we start analyzing this challenge or this situation or this purpose and we focus into like 100 times. Do you ever do this? Yeah. So much so that, you know, you may focus in and be able to tell the intricate details of a snakeskin at 100 times magnification and not be able to know the type of snake or that it was even a snake at all. And then there's a difference between having that kind of perspective on life and having one that you look through with a telescope. I love telescopes. My father has one at his place, and we took it to the roof of his apartment building, and this was in Florida, so you could actually see stars in the sky, okay? How many of you have seen a star in New York recently? Not often, right? So we were looking up, and we were able to focus in right to the surface of the moon, and we were actually able to see the different craters on it. And that was not that big of a microscope. That's not that far. I mean, microscopes could see way beyond that, right? Different galaxies. I mean, it's unbelievable the magnification that's available. And when you look through the lens of a telescope, you start to realize that, whoa, look at the big universe that we are a part of, amen? That there is something huge and massive that we get to play a part in. And that little moment in our life, that little microscopic, if you will, element that we're going through, somehow plays a role in what God is doing on a large cosmic scale. Do you hear me this evening? And so as we look to God's Word and we look at 1 John, just at these first few verses in our moments and our times together this evening, I want to challenge myself, I want to challenge you as well, to start viewing whatever challenge and situation you find yourself in the midst of, in light of God's great telescopic picture of what he's doing. And the wonderful truth of God and his word is that he has seen fit, hear me now, to condescend down to us, not in a bad way, but to come and meet us and to explain to us, in whatever way that we could comprehend, his great plan and picture for the world. Amen? And my conviction is this, that you and I cannot spend enough time thinking about this great picture. And when we do so, those small moments have even more clarity for us to be obedient to him. So let's start together this evening, and let's look at these first few verses here in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 together. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 together, where we're going to see this great, large picture from eternity to eternity. And in this, we'll see God's great purpose and plan for this world. We're going to move here in these five verses through five movements of this text, and really think of it as five times or epics in history. We're going to start from the beginning, the very beginning. We're going to then move to a time when God makes himself literally appeared and known. We're going to talk then about the message that is proclaimed once we see this God appeared and known, and what that results in our life, both with each other and with the eternal. And we'll end this evening in just these four verses with the ultimate hope, the ultimate joy, the completion that should be our focus. Sounds like a small task for a sermon, right? We'll cover everything from eternity past to eternity future. And John does it so wonderfully for us together here. So let's pray, let's look into this word together, and let's ponder the eternal with each other. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. Lord, we pray that we have the hearts open and ready to respond to what you want to teach us in it. We pray this in your name. Amen. John, 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life which was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Did you catch it? From eternity past to eternity future, God's great purpose finds itself having importance for us in the particular. Before we look at the first movement here, before we start at the beginning, it's important to know who 1 John is written to. And this is only one epistle in the New Testament, along with the book of Hebrews, that a direct recipients are not mentioned. And there is no opening salutation. You know, oftentimes you'll read the epistles or the letters in the New Testament, and they start off talking about grace and peace and joy and love being passed on and who the recipients are and who it is that is writing. But none of that is given here in 1 John. 1 John is written to an audience that is not specified. Okay, the author isn't even talked about. But because of the similarity in content and in verbiage and in theology, it's believed that the writer of John's gospel is as well the writer of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And when you look at those two languages compared with each other, it's obvious it's the same writer. And so we know and we believe that that's John, either John the first disciple or John who is sometimes called an elder, another John perhaps, that was a close follower and disciple of Jesus. But we know that this author is writing to a group of people that are finding themselves in the midst of a difficult situation. There are men and women in the church who are saying, don't worry too much about Jesus being fully God. And don't worry or believe too much that Jesus actually came in the flesh. They are saying, you know, to be thinking those things is rudimentary. It's not where you need to worry about and spend your time. And into this situation where there's dissension, where there's uneasiness, where there's confusion, the author here, John, writes to these recipients, perhaps in Ephesus or another church closely associated with John the elder or John the disciple. And he's writing to them. And he's encouraging them to keep their focus on the main thing about Jesus. to keep their focus on the truth and the core of the gospel message. That if we lose understanding who Jesus is and who he was and what he will bring about, we lose our very identity in that process as followers of him. And so this is the emphasis here in 1 John throughout the whole book. And the summary for the book is this, that to know Jesus is to know the God of life and the God of light. And so in these first four verses, we see this kind of summary, introduction to this epistle, picking up on this theme of who Jesus is and knowing that following him means believing these things about him. It says in the first verse, that which was from the beginning, okay? That's the first step, eternity past, okay? Concerning the word of life, it talks about later on. Now, for those of you that have read your Bible often or understand these words, you know, do you remember in John's gospel where he talks about the word and the beginning? Do you remember that? Right at the beginning of his gospel, right? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, was God. Think about this now. The logos, right? This word that in Greek philosophy and thought was this abstract reason or thought process, that John takes this theme and makes it personal in the person of Jesus. And he says this eternal word, which was from the beginning, which was God and was with God, this is the word we share. That just blows my mind sometimes when I sit back and think that the God we worship and serve is a God that from the very beginning has existed, even before there was. That this God, who has been there from the very inception of time and before, has chosen to make himself known to us. That's an amazing thought. It's an amazing truth for us to ponder together this evening. That as you and I look back and look to Jesus, this word which was in the beginning with God himself, we have a perspective that starts first by looking in the side view mirror and in the rear view mirror and recognizing where we've come from, recognizing who God was. You know, my son and my wife and I, a couple weeks ago, we were coming back from this evening service, and we were narrowing in to get on the BQE, into the Brooklyn Battery Tunnel. Do you guys know that spot downtown? Right, you know, in Battery Park City, we're getting ready to go into the tunnel. And as we're pulling into the tunnel, this huge bus is not letting me in, okay? So I'm a very good driver, very safe driver, okay? Very good driver. I stop on my brakes, and I let the bus sneak in. But the bus decided not to come in. The bus decided to cut me off. And so as he starts to cut me off, and I'm stopped, I'm still in the middle of the road, he slams my side view mirror. Just boom, it sounded loud, didn't it? It scared Mandy and the kids, not me. But it didn't scare Isaiah. Okay, good to know. It blasted it out. It blasted it out. And we were good. We were safe. It didn't damage the car. After we talked and worked things out and swapped insurance and all those things, we tried to drive home the rest of the way without a side view mirror. Have you ever done this? It's hard to not have the perspective on your side and on the rear for you when you're going forward. And I never really thought about it like this, you know? It's hard to go forward without being able to what? Look back. Now, I did have the mirror in front of me and on the right side, and that was a good view. I mean, that was a lot, but it wasn't enough, was it? And so the whole time I'm driving home in the dark that Sunday evening, I'm like really looking over my shoulder, you know? Every time I'm turning, I just was captured with this thought that, you know, in order to move forward, in progress in a way that is safe and in a way that is purposeful, you need to be able to look back. And this is the idea that John is saying here in 1 John 1, that in order for you and I to follow God in the midst of whatever challenge we see ourselves in, and for the men and women in this church, it was the temptation to make little of Jesus when they should have been making much, John's saying, don't forget to look back and see where God has come from in Jesus. Don't forget to look back and trust and believe that the one who was in the very beginning is the one that we share and teach. But we move on. We're going to move quickly through these five. That which was from the beginning, later on it says, concerning the word of life. He then says that there was a next movement in this, that this logos, this word, did not eternally exist as some inanimate or some thought or some kind of philosophy or principle. But he goes on in verse 1 and says, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, or the life appeared. And we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Okay, so check it out. The first word is beginning. And when you think beginning, don't just think beginning of time. Think time past even that point. That word was manifest. That word appeared, okay? One of my titles, one of my four titles for this evening's sermon was A Christmas in July, okay? Christmas in July. That's what's going on here in this text. I'll have to preach this sermon around Christmas sometime. That the purpose of God coming in the flesh, of the incarnation as we talk about it, is that that which was eternally past is now present and appeared. And notice what the apostle here is saying, what John is saying, that this is something that we have seen, something as well that we have looked upon and touched concerning this word of life. The words that are used later on to talk about touch and sight have the ideas of something that we examine closely, okay? Something that we touch and examine and look at in a close and intimate way, or something that we look at and behold intelligently. So in other words, it's not just something that we've seen passing by and we make a judgment on it. It's something that we behold and we look at and we gaze at intelligently, and we know. And what John is saying is this, that we were eyewitnesses of this. That what we are proclaiming to you, church, is not some abstract principle. It's not some higher way of living, not grounded in history and truth. What he's saying is that this eternal word, we've seen him. We've touched him. We've looked upon him intelligently, and we know what we know because we've been with him. Turn with me real quick, if you have it, your Bible, to John chapter 20. I couldn't help but think of this passage as we think of this text, what it means to gaze upon him and know him for those early witnesses. Look at John 20, verse 24. You know this scene very well. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, and the doors were locked. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." Believed. The early followers of Jesus, these eyewitnesses, are so passionate about making sure the truth of Jesus is known, is because they have recollected in their mind the times when they were with him. And can you imagine this scene of the disciples after the resurrection of Jesus? They are looking upon the resurrected Lord, and Thomas is asking for some more evidence. And in the midst of his doubt and in the midst of his questions, Jesus, in great mercy and humility, comes before him and says, "Come and touch me. Come and see if this is real." It's this wonderful reality, this wonderful truth for those early eyewitnesses, that this is a truth they've passed on because it's something that is concrete, that has happened, that is something that has made manifest in our life, that God has pleased to make himself known. the eternal Word, has made himself known. We have seen it. Then he moves on in the text, and this is actually the first time in these first four verses that a verb pops up. And in verse 3, it says, "That which we have seen, that which we have heard, we proclaim," there's the verb, "also to you." That which we have seen, this word of life come in the flesh, that which we have heard, this testimony, this truth of the gospel that he has shared in his life, this literal word of life that he has shared, that which we have seen in our own testimony, we proclaim it. We share it with you. This is the emphasis here in this text as he's trying to encourage these early followers of Jesus that are struggling with their identity and struggling what they think and believe. This is probably written, 30 to 50 years after the life of Jesus on earth. So can you imagine what's going through the mind of some of these early listeners and readers? Perhaps they were of a generation that had never even seen Jesus, and most likely many of them were. Perhaps by this time, and we also know from history, many of the earliest followers and eyewitnesses of Jesus have died and are no longer around. And so this is really this transition into a new generation of Christ followers. Notice that he doesn't call them to follow Jesus in solidarity because it's a nice kind of warm, fuzzy feeling or gives you some kind of moral code in which to live about life. But he is trying to pass on to the next generation this truth, this reality. We've seen him. We testify to him. And now we proclaim him. We proclaim him. We proclaim this truth. And it's interesting for you and I like to think, through the generations of how this truth is passed down, that you and I are recipients of the witness that John is talking about. This witness of those that were the first followers of Jesus moved down through time and the centuries so that in 2017, on July 30th, we gather here in this building, in the middle of this wild and crazy city, and we are still looking on this one who was made manifest thousands of years ago. What a testimony. What a testimony. And the truth is, for you and me, that though we are not eyewitnesses of it, that we are recipients of this, and it's called the fancy term, is, this apostolic succession that the apostles have passed on their witness and this truth of Jesus right down to us, that you and I here 2,000 years later as well have a testimony to share, have a testimony of what God has done and revealed to us through Jesus. You and I as well, though not literal eyewitnesses, attest to the truth of Jesus in our life. And God calls you and I to proclaim that same truth. Are you hearing me this evening? That which was from the beginning, which has appeared and been manifested, we proclaim together. This is big picture stuff. Now we see here at the end of these verses, just these last two verses, the result. What is the result of you and I thinking about Jesus, eternity past and come in time and place thousands of years ago with a message that has been handed down to us to proclaim to others? There are two results, both immediate and ultimate, that the writer here, John, talks about. Look what he says. "And we proclaim to you so that," it's a purpose clause, "so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with" who? "The Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Catch what's going on here. This is just awesome. That for you and I to be recipients of this truth, this big picture truth of who Jesus is in time and space and in reality and in person, this message that we've been handed down to, that we have been given this message to proclaim so that we can have fellowship. Koinonia in Greek, right? This fellowship with each other and with... Now, this is an important word. Fellowship is one of these words that we use loosely in churches and in Baptist churches, We talk about, we're going to have a fellowship together, and what do we usually mean? Food, right? Okay, all right. And that, we're going to have a fellowship, we're going to have food, and maybe we'll have a music or something, or, listen, that's That's a part of it, okay? But that's not what fellowship is meaning here in this text, and what God means when he talks about intimate fellowship. It's an intimate partnership is the word. It's a partnership. It's a unique bond that is shared. And look what he's saying here. What John is saying is it's deep and profound for you and me. That the purpose of proclaiming this Jesus so that you and I can have a bond that is unique, a bond that is personal, a bond that unites us not just with common interests for the current day, but a bond that unites us in God's eternal purposes from eternity past to eternity future. Look around at each other. Everybody take a second. Look around. Look around. Look around. You can look behind you, okay? Those of you in the back, you can look down on all of us from here, okay? If you're a follower of Jesus, the bonds in this room are tighter than any other bond in all of earth, in any other relationship. What unites us here is this hope that we have in Jesus. That's why, you know, when we talk about sharing the gospel, sometimes we get this confused. We say that you and I have to have that Jesus is our personal Lord and Savior. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's heresy. Okay? He's not like your personal God, okay? Now, I understand the way we share it and the intention but God is not just my personal Lord and Savior, okay? He's not just here for me, okay? Each of us need to personally respond to Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Do you hear me on this? You guys catch the difference? Okay? That you and I are to respond to Jesus personally in our life, but he's not just my intimate one-on-one personal Lord and Savior. That if you put your trust in this eternal word made manifest, that you are saying, I'm part of God's greater community. And I need to personally respond in trust and repentance and faith. But it unites me with those around me. A couple years ago, actually 10 years ago, I remember I was doing a Bible study here on 49th Street. I believe it was out, a young guy who used to have an apartment down there. And we're meeting in the apartment, and there was a couple guys there that I hadn't seen before at church. These were young guys in their 20s, sharp young guys. And we're talking there and sitting and saying, oh, where are you from? You know, and what church do you go to? And they're like, oh, no, we don't do that church thing. I said, okay. I said, but you claim to know Jesus and you're interested in his word. What do you mean? He goes, oh, no, man. It's just us two and Denny's every Sunday. So what do you mean? He goes, oh, yeah, every Sunday we meet. We go to Denny's. We have pancakes. Talk about Jesus for a little bit, and then we head home. No, seriously, that's the conversation we had. I said, well, you know, you're part of God's family. And whether or not you come to our church or not, that's not the question. The question is, are you part of God's greater community? He's like, no, we don't need others. We just got each other and Denny's, you know? You and I have this kind of singular kind of focus where it's just us and God. We miss what God's great picture is for us. That we might have fellowship with each other, to know each other, to be partners with each other, and fellowship with, look what he says. We proclaim to you this message made in flesh. Hang with me, just a few minutes left. We proclaim to you this word of life from eternity past that has manifested itself, that we have seen and touched. We share it with you so you could have fellowship with each other. And our fellowship is not just ultimately with each other, it's with God the Father and with his Son Jesus. So catch this. This is what gets me. Ready? This fellowship that we have with each other is also fellowship with God himself. The fellowship with this eternal word of life from the very beginning. This logos that is there and other than and solely supreme and transcendent and greater than that you and I, through faith in Jesus, through sharing this proclamation, we have fellowship with him. Once again, partnership with God, the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Catch why this is so important for John. John is sharing to his early listeners who are questioning whether or not Jesus came in the flesh, questioning whether or not it's serious enough to really have to think about Jesus as actually being here or having been here. He's saying, believe this, because if you miss out on this Jesus in the flesh, we have no fellowship. I mean, we're to be pitied. He's saying that this Jesus who's come in the flesh is the basis for fellowship with each other and the only means by which we too have fellowship with God himself. Wow. our goal, our purpose, is able to know this Jesus like this, know God like this, and share him with others. Look what he says as he closes it out. That which was from the beginning, which has been manifested, which we proclaim to you because we've seen it and touched it and know it deeply, that which has brought about fellowship with each other and with God. Look at the end result, verse 4. And we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. Ah, I love this. He ends it here with this idea of completion, this telos, this end, that my intent in writing this to you, and there's debate in the manuscripts whether or not it's his joy or their joy that he's talking about, but either way, the idea is the same, that he's saying he writes these things to you so that your joy or my joy, whichever one it was, and we're not going to debate it tonight, may find its completion, may find its ultimate purpose and end, that you may be a person of joy, both in what God offers us now and what he offers us in the end. Do you hear me this evening? This is in four verses, John lays out from eternity to eternity the very purpose and plan of God. In four brief verses, John lays out for you and for me the goal of sharing Jesus. It's fellowship with each other and with God, and it's participation in joy that only he offers. And so put into that and think in your own life. What do you often look for ultimate joy and happiness? What do you look for ultimate satisfaction and hope and purpose? In the middle of whatever challenge you find yourself in, to bring it full circle from where we started, if you were to unwind the microscope and look bigger picture, as you see whatever situation, whatever individual, whatever challenge before you, whatever obstacle, when you view that in light of what God is doing from eternity past to eternity future in Jesus, how can you, in the midst of that moment, proclaim Jesus? How can you, in the midst of that moment, show that your ultimate joy is not in you getting what you just think you want or need, but in seeing others come to fellowship with this God that you know so personally and that you look for and hope for and long for in the end? Your joy is always complete when it's focused on Jesus. You hear me? Our joy is always finding its ultimate end when we look through whatever challenges in the light of what God is doing for us. So, this evening, as we close, we can never meditate too much on this big picture. The God who in the beginning has made himself known, a God that has enabled us to share the testimony of what he has done, and a God that brings about true fellowship and lasting joy. Whatever challenge, whatever obstacle, whatever time of waiting or time of trepidation we find ourselves in, if you know Jesus, you've been grafted into that great big story already. Trust him and point others to the same partnership and fellowship with God that you have. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the truth of Jesus and the hope of forgiveness that we find in him. Lord, we thank you that in the gospel message, Lord, we have clarified for us that the word that existed in eternity past is now present and is known to us and is available to us. That you, God, call us to trust you, to follow you, to share this testimony with others, Lord, so that people as well can find fellowship with you and with you alone. God, forgive us of times, Lord, when we have forget this big picture, Lord, where we become so focused on the obstacle or the questions that are before us. Lord, may we stop and remember that when we know you through Christ, you engraft us into a story that's even greater than ourselves. And Lord, we want to obey you. We want to share the hope that we find with you with others. Help us to this end to see who you've put in our life that we could show the same hope and love and purpose for. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.